You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning. Our reading today is from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the reading of God's word.
Well, it's good to see you this morning. Happy first day of spring break for many of you. Happy spring forward. Welcome to the 11 a.m. service for others of you. Yeah, I know. I understand. Well, it is good to be with you. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here and get the chance to stand before you as we consider our series, Gospel Forward. And Gospel Forward is our series around our mission, vision, and values. And you see, this series is kind of the culmination of 2 years of conversation, discussion, prayer, pleading with the Lord, asking him this simple question: who is the Lord calling us to be? As a local people, in a local place, for a local expression of God's global kingdom, who is he calling us to be? And so coming out of that, we had our mission statement, which is love God, love all people, make disciples everywhere. And then we had our values, which are 6 values. And so in this series, what we are doing is we are taking a statement from the mission statement and coupling it with one of the values, and we want to uphold it so that you can see who the Lord is calling us to be as a local people. But Gospel 4 is not only our mission, vision, and values series, it's also our capital campaign series, as we seek to move into our new building. Compelled by the desire to be serious about training, serious about discipleship. And whenever I say discipleship, here's what I mean: discipleship of all ages. Because that's how we consider and that's how we look at discipleship. And serious about mission. Been led by the Lord to enter into this next season by faith. Here's the deal: we are trusting the Lord's gonna provide all that we need as we step out. But let's be honest, steps of faith aren't always easy, are they? No, they're not always easy. You see, steps of faith have this opportunity that often presents itself to expose certain idols within our own heart. Idols of comfort, idols of control, idols of people, something, or someone. But here's what I want to encourage you: in those seasons where the Lord begins to draw that out, those are great opportunities to once again come back to the riches and beauty of life with Jesus, an opportunity to confess, repent, and believe once again. You see, the mission, vision, and values, the building, and even the pursuit of a teaching pastor, all these are steps of faith for us, including your elders. And we're entrusting it all to the Lord, believing that he is leading us. Let's be honest, there are times where the Lord's leading us and we can't really explain it. We don't really know all the answers or where the Lord is calling us, but we're trusting by faith that he is leading us. You see, most of us implicitly believe that the Christian faith in the journey, maybe between 2 decisions or 2 circumstances, looks more like this. We think it's a straight line. I was in a particular difficult season and a pastor really challenged me on this because I kept asking the question, like, what is the Lord doing? Why is he taking me over here? I don't understand this. This wasn't part of the plan. You see, most of us implicitly believe it's like this. It's a straight line from one point to another, from one decision to another, from one circumstance to another, from one job to another, from one relationship to another. It's simply a straight line. Hey, here's the thing about straight lines. Straight lines are easy. The destination is seen and known, but straight lines do not require faith. They don't require faith. Anybody been on that straight road? You know, the really long road where you can see the destination ahead and you put the cruise control on, kind of loosen up your hands just a little bit. And you sit back, and if we're honest, sometimes we kind of zone out because we just know it's straight. It doesn't take work. It doesn't take effort. The car just keeps going. It's the straight line. But here's the reality. This often isn't how the Lord works, and this often isn't what the Christian life is. You know what it looks more like? Like this. Yeah, anybody else? Yeah, it looks more like this. This is why we'll say things like, man, why am I feel like I'm taking 2 steps forward and 1 step back. Why is the Lord taking me over here? I thought this was the answer. I thought this is what he was having me do. Why am I way over here? There's something about this line right here. And that is, it challenges us and it requires a level of faith and trust in him. Because there are lessons all along that road that he wants to teach us. And every turn, every opportunity is another opportunity for us to trust in him. Another opportunity to trust in his faithfulness and his goodness. So in this midst of season, here's the deal. We're gonna lean into the character and nature of who Jesus is. He's faithful. He's always faithful. And he loves his church more than any of us. And spoiler alert, he wins. He wins in the end. Wow. Thank you. Man, I didn't have to pay him for that today. Hey, here's the deal. Our opportunity is to join him in what he's doing. It's to join in what he's doing here. And that's our opportunity that we are putting before all of us whenever it comes to Gospel Forward. Hey, come join in what the Lord's doing here. It's exciting. And we're trusting by faith that he's gonna provide and he's gonna lead us. So today, as we enter in to the second week of our Gospel Forward series, we're gonna do so through the lenses of loving God by upholding the value of worship. Loving God by upholding the value of worship. Hey, here's the thing about preaching on worship. I know many of you have probably heard sermons on worship. You've probably heard one or two, or you've considered, or you've thought about it. And so my hope today is just to simply lay before you, on behalf of the staff and elders, what our hope is as a local people, whenever it comes to loving God by upholding the value of worship. Worshiping someone or something other than the triune God is idolatry. It is idolatry. Worshiping the triune God leads to true life. Leads to true life. So last week we looked at loving God through the value of Jesus-centered. And one of the things I love about our mission and our values is there's this interconnectedness that happens. You see, what you treasure, you will worship. What you treasure, you will worship. See, if you buy into this false narrative, this false narrative that wants to have you believe that you're the center of your universe, you're the center of your life, you're the center of the story, then hear me, church. You don't love Jesus, you love self. You don't love Jesus, you love self. There's only one who can be at the center, and that throne is occupied. That throne is occupied. Whenever we understand Jesus is the center of everything, then listen, our natural response is a life of worship. It is a life of worship. So what does true life look like for the believer? Two things we're gonna sit on. Number one, worship for the Christian, worship for the believer. We were created to worship God as whole beings. And then number two, the thing is we're gonna look at is all of life is to be, all of a life of worship is to be an upside down life. It's to be an upside down life. So I grew up in Louisiana, and there was something funny growing up in the Bayou State is I would hear this a lot within church, and I don't know if you've had this experience as well, but this idea of if you want to see somebody worship, just flip on the TV in the fall on Saturday or Sunday and you'll see a stadium full of worshipers. Anybody, just me? We just said that in Louisiana? Okay, I see, yeah. It's this idea of you want to see somebody worship, just turn on the TV and observe. You want to see a response? Let the team lose or let the team win. And I understand conceptually what that idea of worship, but here's the difficulty in that. If that's our understanding of worship, then it reduces it to a location or an emotion. Only a location and only an emotion. Or maybe it wasn't that, but maybe you grew up in the Jesus movement days. Anybody? Vineyard or passion? We grew up in the passion days, where worship also often was equated with songs that you sing. And our understanding of worship is just this big venue, this song, this whatever. And once again, I get that as well. I understand that. But worship cannot be reduced to simply songs that you sing. It cannot be reduced to an emotion, and it cannot be reduced to a location. To do that isn't a reductionistic understanding of what worship is. And it's far bigger than that. The reality is that yes, it does incorporate those things, but worship does not necessitate an emotion. It does involve singing. Those are aspects of it. Or maybe even your understanding of worship is what we do right here. It's the hour 15, hour and 20, depending upon who's preaching, hour and 25. Like, this is the idea of what you have for worship. And I just want to press us today to consider a far grander understanding of what it means to worship. Jesus confronted this as well in John 4, the woman at the well. The woman said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Hour's coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." And so Jesus breaks down this idea of location is tied immediately to worship. You have to worship here, you have to worship here. He's going, no, you worship in spirit and in truth. So if worship isn't simply about emotion, not simply about location, then what is worship? Harold Best, a professor at Wheaton, author of Unceasing Worship, said this about worship. "Worship is the continuous outpouring of all that I am, all that I do, and all that I can ever become in light of a chosen or choosing God." There's a couple of things that are important to note about this definition. Number one, as you see, worship is not a location or an emotion. It's far grander than that. Hey, and the second thing that is important that you understand is worship is a universal thing. You don't have to be a Christian to worship. He goes on to say, we were created continuously outpouring. Note, I did not say that we were created to be continuous outpourers, nor can I dare imply that we were created to worship. This would suggest that God is an incomplete person whose need for something outside of himself, worship, completes his sense of self. We weren't created for worship because that would imply it's a capacity that can be separated and could eventually be relegated out to one of several categories. You see, his argument is this: you don't graduate into being worshipers at some point, just like you and I don't graduate into being created and made in the image of God. We were created in the image of God, and we were created worshipers. When we're able to see that we were created worshipers, then worship isn't simply reduced to an emotion or a location. We can see that you and I were in constant state of worship. And so if we're continuously worshiping, if we're in this constant state of worship, then the question that we have to answer is, who or what is the object of our worship? Who or what is the object of our worship? And this is what Paul's gonna hit in Romans 12. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up. We're gonna look in verse 1, Romans 12, 1. We said, once again, the two things we're gonna look at is that we were created to worship God as whole beings. And number two, a life of worship is an upside down life. So let's start with the first one. Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you, therefore. I'm gonna stop right there. Paul starts out and he says, I appeal. Hey, this is an important thing because this is this pleading. This is this idea where Paul is saying, hey, it will do well for you to listen to what is to come. Pay attention. I appeal, therefore. Up to this point, first 11 chapters, Paul has put on display the grandeur and beauty of who Jesus is and what he has done. You see, this therefore is not intended to just point them to what just happened, but the totality of this letter, chapters 1-11. That's what he's pointing to in this moment. Everything he said up to this point, he's talked about our sin. And he's talked about how a way has been made through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He has spent 11 chapters building a foundation of gospel truths for you and I. And then you get to chapter 12, which is a bit of a transition within the epistle. It goes from who he is and who we are in light of who he is, to now he's gonna turn it towards how are we to respond? How are we to respond? You see, if we miss this, who we are and who he is and who we are in light of who he is, if we miss that, then we're gonna live a life marked by the constant pursuit of meaning and affirmation, which are both freely given in Christ. You're gonna miss that. And the invitation to Jesus is the invitation to rest. It's to rest in what has already been purchased for us via the cross of Christ. This means we can rest in his finished work, knowing that we're accepted because of him. And we can't miss that. Can't miss that. And before Paul gets to any of the practical teachings of what life with him looks like, here's where he starts. He starts with worship. Before you understand any of this, worship. Our theology and studying of who God is, it is to fuel our worship. And here's the cool thing is as it fuels your worship, you get to know him more, which fuels more worship, and you get to know him more, and it fuels more worship. Do you see that? It's this cycle. As you know him more, it should drive us to worship him deeper. Paul begins by reminding the reader that everything to follow, everything that's coming, is to be understood in response to who and what has been done. Brothers, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Paul makes a clear distinction in this moment to say that what is to come is distinctly Christian, all worship, but there is a distinct way that the Christian ought to worship. So I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You see, looking at this phrase right here, to you and I, we may just look at it and we may gloss over some of the rich, deep meaning that is in these words that the first century reader would have caught on, they would have latched to, in particular, this idea of presentation and sacrifice. Immediately, whenever they hear this, they're gonna think animal sacrifice. Presentation and sacrifice, animal sacrifice. It had a depth of meaning, those words. The best way I know how to understand this for me personally is whenever I'm in a conversation with someone and they say shoulder surgery, labrum. Now for you, you may hear that and go, that's funny. But for me, here's where my mind goes. It goes to the operating room. It goes to the doctor's visits. It goes back to 2003 whenever I had my shoulder reconstructed. It goes back to the physical therapy room and all the pain that I went through and the tears that I cried as they tried to give me a greater range of motion than I already have. It goes to all the things that have happened since then to this one thing. You see, those words right there have a depth of meaning. We probably all have those. Think about it. What are those words for you? Have a depth of meaning. You see, for the first century reader, they would have heard this and go, I remember. Animal sacrifice. They would have remembered them being sacrificed. They would have remembered the blood being poured out. They would have remembered the pleasing aroma that rose up into the sky. They would have remembered the emotion that came in response to this sacrifice. They would have known, whenever they hear sacrifice, that that means death. They would have known that. And they would have remembered having to do it again and again and again. There's a depth of meaning that came there. So Paul's wanting to latch on this and say, hey, you, believer, your life, who you are, is to be given over to death. Because that's worship. That's worship. So what does it mean to worship as whole beings? We're gonna use the Shema from Deuteronomy as the grid we're gonna look at. What does it mean to be whole worshipers as Christians? Deuteronomy 6:5 says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Another way of looking at this is we worship with our heart, our head, and our hands. So let's look at that. What does it mean to worship with our heart? Heart is often equated to this, the locus of our thoughts and emotions. Our thoughts and emotions. Every thought that is not rooted in the triune God is a thought that gives way to the work of the enemy. How's your thought life? Does your thought life fuel worship for the Lord or for yourself? Paul's gonna take this really serious in Philippians 4 whenever he says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We ought to take serious our thought patterns. Not only that, we ought to take serious our emotions. Worshiping as a whole being is not an emotionless pursuit. He's serious about that part of us when it comes to our worship. The second one is soul. Soul is often tied to the head. Feelings, desires, your intellect, your knowledge, your study. So how closely aligned are your desires and his desires? To live a life of worship is to desire what he desires. Is that true of us? You see, to worship as whole beings means we align our heart, our desires with his desires. And out of that, and out of those desires, we stir one another's up. Is that true of you? Does your life stir others up? Hebrews is gonna talk about, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Are we more likely to study the things of this world versus studying the things of eternal value? And then lastly, is our might, which is our hands. Here's the interesting thing about this. Often where our head and our heart go, our hands will follow. Head and heart go, our hands will follow. And our hands, our physical body, is to be used as an instrument for worship to him. He's created us with physical bodies, and we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, meaning we offer all that we are to him as a living sacrifice. So I want you to catch a glimpse of some of the ways the Bible talks about how we can be used as an instrument with our physical bodies to offer them as a living sacrifice in worship. The first one is dancing and leaping. Yeah? Heard some chuckles in there. It's okay, we're a little bit of Baptist. The 2 Samuel 6:16, David says this. The ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So whenever he came in, she began to rebuke him and address him. And I want you to see his response. His response in verse 21, and David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. Another translation talks about how he said, I'll become more undignified than this. You see, in the presence of the Lord, which is what the ark symbolized, was the presence of God coming back to the people of God. David could do nothing but respond in dancing and leaping. That was his response in worship. Maybe it's not dancing. Maybe we're not there yet. But maybe it could be lifting our hands, using our body as an instrument for worship by lifting our hands. There's something good and right when we take our hands and we confess, I don't have it. I don't have it all together. I surrender all that I am, and I'm opening my hands to you, Lord, because you are sovereign over all things. There's something good and right about this. The psalmist says it this way, so I will bless you as long as I live, and then in your name, I will lift my hands. I will lift my hands. So we can lift our hands in surrender. We can lift our hands in joyful exuberance. We can lift our hands to the Lord as a sign of worship, using the bodies which he has created. And the last one is singing. I wanna spend a little time here, and two things I want you to understand whenever it comes to singing. Number one, God is a singing God. God is a singing God. Zephaniah 3:17 says this, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with? He will exalt over you with? Yeah. Hey, you know what it doesn't say? He'll rejoice over you with a whisper. He'll rejoice over you with lip syncing. He'll rejoice over you with No, he says he'll rejoice over you with loud singing. Hey, that should be a comfort to your heart today. The Lord is rejoicing over you with loud singing. So God is a singing God. Here's the thing you got to understand about that. If God is a singing God and we were made in the image of God, then guess what, church? We're a singing people. We were created singing people. So no longer can we use the excuse, I don't really sing. I don't really like to sing. I can't really carry a tune. Hey, God is a singing God and he's called us to image him. And so we are singing people. Hey, the second thing is singing is a godly thing. Singing is a godly thing. I remember, as well, growing up in the church, you learn a lot of things. You learn some good things, you learn some okay things, and you learn some things that the Lord has to work out of you as you get older. And one of those things that he's had to work out of me as I've gotten older is this idea, this belief that like singing is not really a cool thing. Anybody? Like for some reason, especially it's prevalent amongst the men, like singing to the top of your lungs just for some reason is just, hasn't been that accepted. And I don't know where that thought got in and prevalent. And I don't know if you fight that as well whenever you come in. But let me introduce you to a guy. His name is David. David was a king. David was the great, 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 I don't know how many, grandfather of Jesus, King David. David had the empire. David was also called a man after God's own heart. And you know what David did? He would sing to the top of his lungs. In fact, he wrote the songbook of the Bible. You know what else David did? He killed animals with his bare hands. Anybody? Anybody done that lately? And I don't mean taking a bare hand and wrapping it across a Remington. I mean bare hand. David was a godly man. And David worshiped the Lord loud and singing. And not only did he sing, he played the harp. Yeah, killed bears and played harps. So singing is one of those things, like the Lord has hardwired us. I don't know if you've experienced it. He's hardwired us to learn more about who he is through singing. Quick object lesson real quick. How many of you remember songs that we've sung in the last few weeks? Like you've listened to them on the radio, you've listened to them on Spotify, you remember some of the lines of it? Yeah, a lot of us do that. I know I'll go and I'll remember a line from one of the songs that we sung and we'll sing it back. How many of you remember a line from Rex's sermon 2 weeks ago? No, don't raise your hands. Rex is the only one. Yeah, absolutely. And we've often said this, you will remember the songs that we sing far longer than you'll remember anything that we say. There's something good and right about that. There's something good or right about that. So here's the heart inventory question. When was the last time you became so overcome by the grace of Jesus? You began to unashamedly sing at the top of your lungs, lift your hands, kneel before him, or maybe even danced. When's the last time? When's the last time we were so overcome by the grace in our life? But here's the thing I understand. We don't always feel that, do we? Like we don't always feel like singing. We don't always feel like raising our hands. We don't always feel like coming to service. Maybe you've been in a season like this, like the idea of singing, the idea of lifting your hands sounds more duty than delight. It sounds more like work, and it's not consistent with how we feel. We don't like coming to service. We don't feel like going to home group. We don't feel like pressing into accountability. We don't feel like pursuing the Lord. We don't even feel like reading our Bible in the morning, so we just pick up our phone. We don't feel, and the danger in that is that we would take what we feel and all of a sudden make it true. Because I feel this, it must be true. You see, in this type of season, the very thing that's difficult for you and I is the very thing we need to press into, we need to lean into. Hey, if you're in that type of season, you need to be faithful to the gathering. You need to be faithful to come. You need to be faithful to show up and trust that even in your step of faith of showing up, like he's gonna move. He's gonna move. There's something profound that happens whenever we gather. We're reminded that we aren't in the Christian faith alone. Like we're not in this journey alone as we gather together. We get to mutually encourage one another and be reminded that we are part of the family of God, the body of Christ. And there's something good and right about that. You see, you're gonna be reminded weekly that Jesus is more beautiful and gracious than you can imagine. You are going to be reminded that the universe is not about you, and those are messages our hearts need to hear. And so we need to sing the songs. You need to sing the songs. I need to sing the songs, even when I don't yet believe it. I need to raise my hands as a sign of surrender, asking the Lord that what I'm confessing with my lips and my hands, that he would make it true with my heart. It's this grace-driven effort that says, I'll trust you. I'll trust you despite how I feel. I'll trust you despite what my circumstances say. I will trust you by faith. Here's the thing. By doing this, by stepping out, even when we don't feel it, by leaning in to all that he is, we're taking up gospel truths as armor against the work of the enemy. Here's the thing. The enemy wants nothing more than to you to believe your feelings. I don't feel it, so it must be true. The enemy wants nothing more than to keep you neutral in this Christian game. And every time we take a step, every time we show up, every time we confess, I need you, I don't have it together, here's what's happening. We're putting on one more piece of armor against the work of the enemy. And we're taking one step forward. So Paul starts with this call of the whole life, worshiping as whole beings, and then he transitions it to an upside down life. This is what the life of a worshiper is to look like. A kingdom perspective with a kingdom economy. A kingdom perspective with an kingdom economy. And so let's look at Romans 12, 2. He starts off and he says, don't be conformed to this world. See, he spent 11 chapters talking about what it means to be in Christ and now have our life hidden in him. And he discusses our response to that truth. And then he's gonna call us to conform not to the world, the present evil age, the ways of the world. He's gonna call us to conform to him. And his argument is around this idea, like, why would you conform to that which he's ransomed you from? Why would we conform back to the present evil age whenever he has ransomed us from the present evil age? A life of worship to God is one marked by conformity to eternal things, not temporary pleasures. Conformity to the world, it's a faithless life. You've got to understand that. Conformity to the world is one where you and I are our own gods and we live on our own thrones and we determine our own future, kingdom life. A life of worship is one filled with faith. We have a king on the throne and we trust him in his goodness. We trust him in his faithfulness. We're in the season of Lent right now. And you see, it's in this season that we have the opportunity, presented with the opportunity to abstain or fast from what are often neutral things in our life. And here's the reason why we want to remove all the possible distractions, all the possible things that can take our eyes off of Jesus in order to fill those moments, those times, those opportunities by seeing and savoring the beauty of who Jesus is. So what does nonconformity look like? Four things you've got to see about that. Hey, number one, time. Your time. Nonconformity looks like your time. The worshiping Christian's first thought about time is how can we make the best use of time because the days are evil. Do you think about your time? Is it your time or the Lord's time? Your time. The second thing is influence. Are you seeking ways to use your influence that the Lord has given you to make much of him or much of you? The third thing is your service. Are you finding ways to image our sacrificial Savior who said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve? And the last one is money. Yeah. We're gonna go there because the Bible's gonna call that. Did you know that giving, generous giving is a response to who he is in worship? So is it your money or is it the Lord's money that he's entrusted to us? You see, each of the areas we have the opportunity to put on display a kingdom perspective with a kingdom economy because of the work of Christ in our life. Friend, as a believer, we ought to be the most servant-hearted people. We ought to be the most generous people. We ought to be the type of people that consider others more than ourselves. Like, what would it be like if we as a church pursued that? Like, what would it be like if we never had another service opportunity available here because all of them were already filled? What would it be like if there was such generosity that the Lord stirred amongst all of us here that needs were consistently met? What would it be like? Like, what would it be like if the Lord stirred up that generosity and we make a kingdom impact in God's global kingdom? What would it be like? Man, may the Lord make that true here amongst us. And then he talks about transformed by your renewal, by the renewal of your mind. So how do we keep ourselves from conformity to this present age? We renew our minds. You renew your minds. It's an essential part of living a life of worship, because daily being reminded of all the provisions that have been provided because of the work of Jesus on the cross. We like to call it here in Southlake, it's gospeling our hearts. We're reminded of all the provisions that have come because of the work of Christ in your life. It's daily doing this. It's moment by moment, acknowledging that all that I have and all that I've been given is from him. And it's been given to me in order to worship him. All that we have. A life of worship to Jesus is one not to be concerned with how we gain more, but yet how can we point to the one that's given all? It's a life that's serious about lifting high the name of Jesus and using all that we have and all that we've been given to see that to the end. And so why is worship a value here, and why is it important for us here locally? Believing that worship is something we all do, our heart as a local church is to be both individually people and corporately a body that glorifies God and enjoys him with all that we are and all that we have. That we would be known as a place that worships no one other than Jesus. We will continue to hold out the beauty of who Jesus is, and we will call one another to forsake everything, to forsake everything for him. Here's our promise to you. As we gather corporately, we will hold out the beauty of who Jesus is, and we will call you, and we will call one another to a life of worship to him. We will pursue songs that remind you of this, and we will continue to preach the beauties and riches of a life with Jesus. Hey, we will not waver in this. We will not acquiesce to the current culture and even cultural Christianity. We are serious about this. So as we close, I want to hold out a beautiful reality to you. Did you know worship will be part of the new heavens and new earth? It's going to be part of it. And why do I want to hold this out? Because when we gather, and this is why we're serious about the gathering, and we want to encourage you and we want to challenge you. Like, be serious about the gathering. Be serious about us corporately gathering. Why? Because what we are doing here is we are rehearsing for that day. This right here is a shadow of that day as we gather. Still not sure about that? Why don't you close your eyes and let me read a passage over you. And as I read this passage, I want it to sink deep. So I want you to listen to the words as they're read over you. This is the word of the Lord. After this, I looked. Behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every tribe, every nation, peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they were crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Hey, church, look at me. On that day, we will experience uninhibited worship. Like, disease and sickness will not hold us back. Effects from the fall will not inhibit us. Our own sinful bents and habits will not keep us back. We will, with all that we are, worship the triune God. And that day's coming. So here's the invitation. What we're doing here is a shadow of what that day will be. So we just invite you, hey, Come join. Come play. Let's gather. Let's make much of Jesus. All right? Hey, let me pray for us. God, I thank you the gift that is the body. Not only did you ransom us and you adopted us, not only did you save and redeem us, you also gave us a family. So I pray that we, as we gather, would make much of Jesus. I thank you that you have provided a way that we may ascribe worth to you through your Son. So I pray even now that as we worship through song, that you would give us freedom to worship through song. That we would confess with our mouths, even if we don't believe it. We would confess with our hands, even if we can't quite see it. That we would confess that you are better. You are more true. You're more real than anything we could ever imagine. So would you help us in that? We need you. We ask all this in your name. Amen.